Good morning. Haven't we had some of the most wonderful talks given? Well prepared and well presented, have done a wonderful job. How would you like to be the last speaker following them? My talk has been pretty well given. We've covered a lot of things, but that's good. That's what we want, because we learn from repetition. And as administrators in school, we tell our teachers to review and review and review. And when you get through reviewing, review some more. So that's the way we learn. We want to thank the Goldthwaite Ecclesia for sponsoring this fraternal gathering. It takes the cooperation of the whole Ecclesia for a meeting to be successful. And I especially want to thank the sisters for their vital part in planning this and the other meetings, their expertise in planning the meals and preparing them and cleaning up and playing the hymns and all the things that they do. I don't think we give them enough recognition. So we thank all. Our subject this morning, as was announced, is Christ our Passover. The Apostle Paul says this. I'd like to read two verses from 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in the 7th verse. It says, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as we are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with a leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." The NIV has those two verses this way: "Get rid of the old yeast, that ye may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth." Well, we read the about the Passover in Exodus chapters 11 and 12. The children of Israel have been in the land about 225 years in Egypt. And we know it says 430 years, I believe, but it was kind of explained the other day about the journeys of Abraham. But that's a long time. We've been a country for about 237 years. And it's been 225 years since Jacob and his sons and Joseph, that they were sent into Egypt because of the great drought. And I have often wondered why God didn't just send a rain. Why didn't he just send 2 or 3 inches, and then about 3 weeks later, another 2 or 3 inches? Had he sent rain, Jacob would not have gone through so many trials and the worries that he went through. But when we think what all transpired because of that drought, we have a little better understanding of why God let it happen. Jacob's children certainly needed time and circumstances to develop their spiritual character. They were not very nice guys. Also, the family grew in Egypt to a great multitude. It was moved through time by God, and they became a great nation, and eventually the kingdom of God. So all those events in each of their lives was for their development, and for God's purpose for Israel, and God's purpose for us. The 10 plagues have been delivered by God to persuade Pharaoh to release those valuable slaves. They were valuable. They did the work. Before Moses came on the scene, there were approximately 2 million people that had little hope of ever being released. They were just workers for Pharaoh. Worked till they died. But with that last plague, the death of the firstborn, we see the Hebrews at the point of even being driven out of Egypt by Pharaoh. Well, consider the death of the firstborn. If you had maybe 4 generations, you would have a number of people that were firstborn that would have died. I know, like my dad and me and on down, there would be a lot that would die. It would have been a devastating blow. Even the animals died because the Egyptians worshiped animals, firstborn of them. And so they were included in that plague. And all the other families that lived and other peoples, even slaves, were involved. And their firstborn died. But with instructions from God, that angel of death would pass over their homes, over their houses, that obeyed God with faith. And they had to sprinkle or place that blood of the lamb by dipping that hyssop that we heard about in the blood and smeared it on the 2 side posts and the lintel. We talked about the lintel being over the doorway. That night they were to eat that Passover lamb, and death would then come to the Egyptians. That young lamb was to be selected and separated from God 4 days before it was offered. And this 4 may depict Jesus' sacrifice for 4,000 years after the woman's seed was first symbolically designated there in Eden, where we read in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Well, that seed was to destroy the seed of the serpent, and he that deliver from the serpent bondage. The lamb chosen by the Hebrew people was to be without blemish. Our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Christ, the Lamb of God, was to be absolutely perfect in character and in conduct. Never once could he yield to sinful flesh. And do we realize what a labor, what a stressful labor of love for us that was? He had to be constantly on guard not to make one mistake. What a burden for you and for me. The Heavenly Father chose the way. He decided the path to be taken by His Son. And Jesus was to be one of us. So that sacrifice was for him also. He was like us in sinful nature. And of course, He never sinned. But He had the same needs and the same desires and the same temptations as we do. And being one of us, He had to die. And He did it through a perfect offering, a terrible death, a bloody and a painful sacrifice. And we're not to required to go through what He did, nor could we. But we are required to make an extraordinary, lifelong effort in that direction with that same motive of love in mind. Brothers and sisters, in this life we are to produce measurable fruit. But there will always be some hindrances as we go through life. We're to make sacrifices, and there will always be things that we want to possess or to participate in that's not fitting or appropriate for called out ones, brothers and sisters of Christ. We are to use good judgment and to do what is appropriate and to do what's right in the name of Christ. In our opening remarks, I thank the sisters for their efforts and their special unique abilities and using them to further the word of the truth. Well, this is their labor of love. And there is a distinct place for females, for sisters. And there's a distinct place for males and brothers. And each should excel in that realm. We should strive to fulfill our obligation to God and to our family, to our ecclesia, and to the next generation. The next generation are these young people that you see sitting around here. And young people, you have your place in this plan. And it's your time to be innocent, to be fresh and strong and vibrant. Use that time to grow in the Lord. You can pray and study and ask questions, but especially obey your parents. Take care that your interest is directed towards God. Take care also of your selection of your friends, for it's easy to be led astray in this deceiving world. And one of the worst things today is the computer age. You can lose your innocence with a computer and all the things that's involved therein. And I don't know enough about it to talk about it. But think of the young boy Jesus as he was going about his father's business, listening and learning there in the temple. Could you learn from him? We could all learn from him. And that's what we must do. It was the family, the grandparents and the parents and the wives and young people and children and all that was the subject of that great Passover, the Exodus from Egypt. All had their duties to do. Ironically, it was the young people, 19 years old and younger, that went into the promised land 40 years later. It was the 19-year-olds and younger. The older generation, those people then, they died in the wilderness. They didn't have enough faith that was required by God. The scriptures say, remember therefore thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So that's what you need to do. And that's in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. We mentioned that the children of Israel were instructed that night to take a lamb and to slay it. Scriptures indicate that it was a lamb to be slain, and the animal, the lamb, is mentioned numerous times in that chapter 12. But tucked away in that verse 5 are four little words. Are from the goats. Cook's commentary remarks that one could use a goat, but preferably a lamb was to be used for the offering. Brother Ring wrote of those four little words saying this, and I quote, "This is interesting. At a glance, it doesn't fit the type, but there must be a lesson in it." He continues by saying, really, it is the goat element which requires the sacrifice, the putting to death. The sheep nature does not come naturally. We're all wild goats by nature, but we must learn to submit as sheep to the hand of the shepherd. We'll end that quote. So we're to keep in mind continually that our nature is sinful, and we cannot overlook who we really are and what we're really like. We needed a covering for our sins and our trespasses. And when the doorpost was struck with blood, it was a covering or a purifying or a perfecting blood. It preserved the life of the firstborn from that angel of death. Christ is the doorway for us. He's the lintel. The two separate side posts or pillars possibly represents the Jew and the Gentile redeemed, united together as one doorway. But it was night when the opportunity came for partaking the lamb. The next morning would be too late to partake of it. And this represents that Gentile Egyptian night, The angel of death struck at midnight, and it was too late for Pharaoh to make any changes. Couldn't make any changes for those evil decisions and that pride that he had. And it is a warning to us today to be careful. To be careful of the decisions and the actions and the directions that we take. Because at some point, you could be making these decisions and things, doing these things, and it may be too late. The 10 virgins were suddenly called and immediately called to go out and to meet the bridegroom. The virgins had to be ready. And we have to be ready when the call comes. When the tap on the shoulder by an angel or a knock at the door, whatever the means by the notification that it is time that all is to be revealed. The question is, have we been fooling ourselves as well as others? And it's easy to fool others. It's easy to fool ourselves. Many years ago when I was teaching, we did experiments. It was in science, and we did what was called the litmus test. And you could test a solution to see if it was either alkaline or if it was an acid. And you would pour the solution onto litmus paper, and it turned blue if it was alkaline, and it would turn red if it was an acid. And kids like to do that. But the spiritual litmus test is coming, brothers and sisters. And we will all see what we're really made of. We open this exhortation by reading 1 Corinthians 5:7 and 8. Within these verses is an important aspect of the entire ordinance of the Passover. It is the partaking of the unleavened bread. And we've heard a lot about it this weekend. Eating leavened bread was prohibited during the Passover, and it was not to even to have any in the house. The penalty for violating that law was to be a cutting off from Israel. And in some places in scriptures, that was synonymous to being put to death. The Apostle Paul equates leaven to malice and wickedness. He equates unleavened bread to sincerity and truth. Malice is any unkind or uncharitable feelings or intentions towards others. Any unkind or uncharitable feelings towards others. We are all aware how our Heavenly Father feels about wickedness and about those things. Leaven is bread with yeast that makes it to rise. It is dough that has been infected from without. Leaven is sin, things of the flesh, worldliness, anything contrary to God's will, or out of harmony with His holiness. So leaven refers to the state of the heart and the mind and the character and the intentions and the desires. This is why it could be so easy to deceive ourselves. Paul called unleavened bread sincerity and truth. It is submitting wholeheartedly to the will of God in everything. It really means utter single-mindedness. So we're to grow in the things of the Spirit and diligently in obeying God's word and do what He has said to do. For all this to take place, we have to be hearing and reading the Word of God. That Spirit Word is Holy Scriptures, the Bible. We have to read. As we are building our spiritual life, we can expect some tough times. And we can expect trials and tribulations. One Bible verse says, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom. During that Passover night, the Hebrews were to partake of that Passover lamb, the unleavened bread, and bitter herbs. Bitter herbs are something like spinach, I guess. For us, the bitter herbs relate to our rough times and trials and problems. When we look at the faithful of the past, we see harsh trials, many coming from external sources. So often the ruling powers were extremely cruel, such as when Pharaoh made the decision to kill all the male children because the slaves were becoming too many. Can you imagine that? Let's just kill all the males because there's too many of them. That'd be unheard of in this Western civilization that we have today. Years later, Herod killed I suppose it was the male children, 2 years old and younger, around Bethlehem, trying to kill the infant child Jesus. In those days, slavery and cruelty and all that was part of life. It was just part of history. Today in the Western civilization is apparent. Yes, terrible things happen in our Western civilization. However, most of our trials come not from outside. Not outside our lives, but from within. If we're going to be faithful to our Heavenly Father, we must prepare ourselves to deny the flesh. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, that is the enemy. Our struggles are largely against ourselves. It involves self-control and self-denial. Self-indulgence is to please ourselves. Human nature cultivates the idea that the world revolves around us. Therefore comes the struggle that Paul speaks of in Romans 7 and 18. It says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" It's a struggle. It's a struggle. In our world today, we largely try to succeed. We want to succeed. And we want to accumulate some things. We want to live the American dream. We are certainly blessed, brothers and sisters, that our life is not a continual struggle to survive. It could be a continual struggle to have enough to eat for our children and for our families, and not a good place to live. But we as Christadelphians, we've been blessed. We look at the things going on around in the world and in our life, and we realize that we have to put on that spiritual armor of God and fight the battles of the hour. There has to be a balance in our life, and the things we want and the things that we need. There has to be a balance. Our spiritual life in fighting the battles for Christ remind us of the recent readings in Nehemiah chapter 4. The Jews have come home from Babylon, and their neighbors don't want them to be there. They don't want them to rebuild the wall or their homes, and it's a continual struggle. And here's what is said. "When our enemies heard that it was known to us that our God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on the construction, and half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the coats of armor. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped to his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. That must have been a very stressful time. Yet when the wall was finished and their homes completed, how rewarding and proud they must have been. Proud in the sense that they and God had completed the work together. And this is exactly what we want to do, brothers and sisters. Work diligently with our Heavenly Father and with His Son. And He will provide us the strength and the wisdom and the ability to accomplish the work that is at hand. Let us do our part and put on the full armor of God. And in closing, we'd like to read just a few verses. It says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching therefore with all perseverance and supplication for the saints, for all the saints."